Let's go to Colossians 2. Let's continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of Colossians. If you did not receive a handout, we want you to add these each week to your book. So if you didn't get a handout, go ahead and raise your hand, add this to your notebook, okay, these notes tonight. We're going to be in Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Anyone need a handout that we missed? In the balcony? Okay, some up here. Anyone else? Okay, great. All right, Colossians 2. This is a great studies each week. You don't want to miss one of these coming up because they are really going to be foundational and important. And we're going to be speaking extensively about the cross in the next couple weeks and what the cross accomplished when Christ died upon the cross. And it's just really exciting stuff. I'm not kidding you. So you really need to be here, and please don't miss it. I appreciate you coming, and I really do appreciate you choosing to sit in a pew rather than your living room sofa tonight, because I know you could be there if you wanted to. And so thank you so much for coming and being here tonight. Colossians chapter 2, I think the key to the whole book is right there. We studied it a few weeks ago there in verse 10. What does it say? And ye are what? We're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Do we lack anything in Christ, church? Yes or no? No, we don't lack anything in Christ. Were there people coming into this church telling them differently? Yes or no? Yes, there were. There were people coming into the church here. There were groups that were infiltrating the Colossian believers with some false doctrine. And they were coming at them from a lot of different angles. One of the groups was emphasizing the importance of keeping the Old Testament law system. And that's what verse number 11 was about when we looked at that. They weren't necessarily teaching that keeping the law would save you. Some were teaching that. You read Acts 15:1. But it wasn't necessarily that they were teaching that you got to keep the law to be saved. But they were also teaching that keeping the law, it would make a person more spiritual. It would kind of bring them up to the level of the spiritually elite. And man, this is so common in religions and in churches today, is that you got this faction of the church that's considered the spiritually elite because they keep certain rules and certain guidelines and certain standards. And it's the law system at work all over again is what it is. And you know what I'm talking about. Circumcision was the sign of God's covenant in the Old Testament with Israel. It was the sign of the covenant He made with them, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And circumcision came to represent the law of Moses. Now, we've talked extensively about this in the past and why that was and what it meant. So that's really not the purpose tonight of getting into all that. But there were these people that were coming in, and they were teaching them that that circumcision, keeping the law, was very, very important. Well, Paul, I mean, he just tosses a hand grenade here in verse number 11, and look what he tells them. He says, "In whom also," he's writing to these Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles who have been saved by faith in Christ. And he says in verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised." He's writing to uncircumcised Gentiles. But he tells them they've already been circumcised with the circumcision made what? Without hands. This is something God does. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? So who's doing the circumcising in that verse? Christ is. It's without hands. It's something that happens the moment that you trust Christ. And we talked about this extensively the last time we were together and what that means. So really, that's not the purpose tonight. I just kind of wanted to review. And I wanted to review because it really links together with verse 12. And that is a spiritual operation of God took place when you got saved, whereby, I mean, you remember we got it up here and we kind of acted it out and I kind of showed it to you and we talked through it. The law of sin in your flesh was cut off. It was circumcised from your spirit where God now dwells. Now that you've been saved, God dwells in your spirit. The body of sin that once characterized you, that was your identity, you've been set free by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Paul calls it the circumcision of Christ. Is the flesh still present with you? Yes or no? Still there. You still carry it around. But the circumcision of Christ has rendered it powerless. The only way that the flesh can overcome us now that we're saved is if we willingly choose to obey and submit to the law of sin that works in our flesh and submit to that old law of sin. And because of the circumcision of Christ, Paul says physical circumcision is a non-issue. Okay, it's not wrong if someone chooses to be physically circumcised, but it's not anything that's going to gain you special favor. It's not anything that's going to make you more godly. It's not anything that's going to make God just, you know, just applaud and just really think that you're something. Paul says, no, it's a non-issue because you've already been circumcised in Christ. You have been, that law of sin in your flesh has been cut, it's been severed, it has been circumcised away so that now you're able to relate on a spiritual level and on a spiritual plane. And your spirit isn't in bondage to that law of sin in your flesh any longer. It's been circumcised. Are y'all with me on that? Y'all understand that? Okay. All right, now you go to verse 12 and we're going to deal with another issue. Now remember, the context of the passage here is that the believer in Christ lacks absolutely nothing. Religious teachers are coming in. They're trying to tell these people otherwise. You got to keep the law. You got to keep the rite of circumcision. Well, you read verse 12, and obviously there were some that were in there that were claiming the necessity of going through a baptismal ritual. The idea that you can't be complete in Christ, you can't really be accepted of God unless you've been through a baptismal water ritual. Look at verse 12. He's going to lay a hand grenade on them. He's going to say in verse 12 that these believers have already been buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the what? Operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, this is a very common thing. This happens very often in religious circles today, all over the world, where religions teach that something mystical happens when the physical waters of baptism are applied, and that the recipient, the one going through the baptism, gains special grace, it says in your handout, and favor from God. You know, I just quickly today, because, you know, I've had this ready for weeks, this because I study way ahead. But today I just kind of got curious. And so I went online and I just did a little bit of research on religions and baptism. And it was quite fascinating. This is kind of a comparative summary. And I'm only going to hit a few of them. Okay, I'm only going to touch the hem of the garment. But it goes through here. I'm just going to name a few. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just, you know, just kind of randomly going through some of these. The group called Apostolic Brethren believe that baptism is necessary for salvation because it conveys spiritual rebirth. It conveys spiritual rebirth. They believe that baptism is by submersion only, and they baptize infants. The Churches of Christ believe baptism to be a necessary part of conversion. And that it's by immersion only. And then the Mormons teach baptism is an ordinance essential to enter the celestial kingdom of heaven and preparatory for receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. They believe that it's by immersion performed by a person holding proper priesthood authority. Then you've got the Jehovah's Witness. They believe that they believe baptism is necessary for salvation as part of the entire baptismal arrangement. However, baptism does not guarantee salvation. So with them, you know what? You got to get dunked to be saved, but when you come out of the water, they go, ha, gotcha, you're still not saved maybe, you know. And so they believe it's not by immersion, but by submersion. Whatever, you know. The Lutherans believe that baptism is a miraculous sacrament through which God creates and or strengthens the gift of faith in a person's heart. Although we do not claim to understand how this happens or how it is possible. Now, right there, wouldn't you be a little suspicious? If somebody tells you you got to do something and says, we don't get it, we don't understand anything about it, but you need to do it. Although we do not claim to understand how this happens or how it's possible, we believe that when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant. And that's, they believe in sprinkling or pouring. Methodist, I grew up Methodist, the sacrament of initiation into Christ's holy church, that's baptism, whereby one is incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. Baptism washes away sin and clothes one in the righteousness of Christ. Presbyterian and Reformed churches, baptism is a sacrament, a symbolic ritual, and it's a seal of the adult believer's present faith. It's an outward sign of an inward grace, and it's by sprinkling, pouring, immersion, or submersion. They don't care how you do it. Roman Catholic Church believes that it is necessary for salvation for those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed and who have had the possibility of asking for this sacrament. It's a prerequisite for admission to the church. It's usually by pouring in the west, by submersion or immersion in the east. Sprinkling is admitted only if the water then flows on the head. This is straight from the encyclopedia. I'm just reading what they believe, okay? Now, you read all that, and are you as confused as a termite in a yo-yo after reading that? I am. And you know what? I read that stuff, and I think, well, I sure could have saved them a lot of time if they'd have just read Colossians 2:12. Because in Colossians 2:12, Paul is going to reveal a real incredible truth right here. And here it is. It's in your handout. He revealed, guess what? The believer in Christ is already baptized. It's not a physical baptism into water by a man, but it's a spiritual baptism into Christ that is performed by the operation of God Himself. Now, look again at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the what? Operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, it's very important, church, and we've been through these things before. It's been a while. So it's important to realize that there are many baptisms in the Bible. Some have nothing to do with a water ceremony. A lot of times, every time when you read baptism in the Bible, because of maybe your background, every time you read the word baptism, you think water. Well, every time you read the word baptism, it doesn't mean water. So you got to look in the context to see what kind of baptism it is. For example, the Bible says that Israel was baptized unto Moses when they went across the Red Sea. You say, see, water. Wait a minute. They went across on what? Dry ground. They didn't get wet, did they? They were baptized unto Moses, but there was no water that touched them or was involved in it. I'll give you another example. By the way, we'll bring that verse up. I think we have it on the screen. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, let's go to the next verse. Can we bring up the next one on the screen? Jesus said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, at this point, his water baptism was way in the past. So when he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, obviously it's not a water baptism. That already happened. What he's talking about, if you read the context of Luke 12:50, you find out that he's talking about his death on the cross. He's going to be baptized into death on the cross. Remember when John came preaching to repent to Israel because the kingdom is at hand? And he said, I baptize with water. He said, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you, Israel, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, a baptism with no water. So you see, there's a lot of baptisms in your Bible that have nothing to do with water. Look with me. Take your, I don't think I have it in your notes. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me show you how that every believer in Christ has already been baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, for by one Spirit. Now, is that a capital S? All right, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all what? baptized into one body. Who's doing the baptizing there? Holy Spirit is. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In your handout, it says that when a person trusts Christ today in the dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit immediately baptizes that person into the body of Christ and identifies that person eternally with Christ's finished work. And that's the baptism Paul's talking about, which is the operation of God over there in Colossians 2 and verse number 12. Paul says there, if you go back there to Colossians 2, 12, by the way, we're going to go to Romans 6 if you want to grab it while you're there in Corinthians. If you just go to the left, the book before Corinthians is Romans. And if you go to Romans 6 and put a bookmarker there, we're going to go back to Colossians. He said, buried with him in baptism. Buried with Christ in baptism. Wherein, okay, you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, Paul says, I'm buried with Christ in baptism and I'm raised up with Christ through the faith, that is the faithfulness or the truth of the operation of God. This is something God does, folks. It's not something that the preacher does. It's not something that the church does. He says this is something God does. He said buried with him in baptism. We don't bury people in water. You know? I mean, typically you don't go out into water and dig a hole down in the water and bury somebody, do you? No. And you know, and he says a water ceremony has no power to be able to bury a person's old life, and a water ceremony cannot give you new spiritual life and identify you inseparably with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, folks. Only God can do that. And praise God, He does it when we get saved. It was the power of God that changed us, not the power of water. We sing, there is power in the blood, not power in the tub. Amen. There's power in the blood, folks. And it's your faith in Christ. The moment your faith rests in Jesus Christ, you're, through the faith of the operation of God, that old life is buried with Christ and you're given a new spiritual life in Christ. You're identified in Him. See, in the Bible, the word baptism, when you study it out, and we've done this and gone through it. Whenever you look at the word baptism, it speaks of identification. It speaks of identification. At the moment of salvation, the moment you got saved, We are so definitely identified in Christ. Your notes say that whatever is true of Christ becomes true of us. His history now becomes our... I was telling the Bible Institute class this last night that His history becomes our history. You see, our old man died in Christ at the cross. The moment your faith rested in Jesus Christ, then God put you in Christ. That means now His history is your history. And that means that as He died on the cross, your old man, the old Dan Proctor, the old Paul Peacock, died in Christ at the cross. And the old Dan Proctor was buried, but a new Dan Proctor was raised up. We were raised up with the life of God to walk as new creatures in Christ. Go back to Romans 6, and here he talks about this. In Romans 6, 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His what? Knowing that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, That's our identity now. We're dead with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, let me tell you something right now. You listen closely. If that right there, if everything you just read, if that happens as a result of you submitting to a water baptism ceremony performed on you by a preacher, then I want you to know something. We might as well just shut our Bibles and we might as well leave them here and go home and forget about it all. Because if that's a water, if a water ceremony identifies me and puts me in Christ, if a water ceremony identifies me in His death, burial, and resurrection, if it's a water ceremony in which I die with Him, and then that means it's only through the water ceremony that I have any hope of being resurrected, according to what the passage says, then you got a major contradiction in your Bible, friend. And there are people and there are religions that try to take Romans 6 and tell you that's a water baptism. And if that's the case, then you've got one major contradiction in your Bible. And you know what it is? You got the Apostle Paul writing that and telling you that water baptism puts you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If I'm not in Christ, am I saved? Yes or no? No. I've got to be in Christ. I got to be identified in Him. And if water baptism identifies me in Christ, then what in the world was Paul doing when he said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? What in the world was he doing saying that? If water baptism, if that puts people into Christ, then that means water baptism is an essential part of the gospel. But yet Paul said, he didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. That means that Paul said that the gospel he preached had nothing to do with water baptism. And that water baptism isn't what puts a person into Christ. It's by faith alone. It's by your faith resting in Him that you are placed in Christ. So if Romans 6 is teaching that your water baptism, that means that I wasn't in Christ for probably about a year after I got saved. When I thought I got saved. That means that when I prayed and trusted Christ in my brother's car, I really wasn't saved for a year because I wasn't in Christ. And if I'm not in Christ, I'm still in my sins. Because I didn't get baptized for a year until after I was saved. I mean, you know, you talk to religions that teach that, yep, you got to be baptized in water to be saved, and you have to be baptized in water to be put in Christ. Well, what do you do when somebody comes forward and they want to, you know, whatever you call it, be saved, or they want to be in Christ, or they want to express their faith? What do you do? Well, we schedule a date and we set up a time for them to be able to come and be baptized. Does that make any sense to you? If I believe water baptism put me into Christ, okay? If I believe water baptism put me into Christ, Paul, come here. If put your Bible there. If Paul Peacock came forward and he said, Pastor Dan, I want to be saved and I want to go to heaven. I want to be in Christ. You know what I'd do? I'd say, come on, man, let's go get in the water. Come on, let's go. Man, I don't want you to die before you get in the water. Let's go. He said, get in the tub. You can come back, Brother Paul. When you sit up front, man, you just never know, do you? Amen. But I mean, do you understand? Does that make sense, church? Amen. If water baptism puts you into Christ, as soon as someone came forward, man, we want to rush them back to the back. But yet religions that teach that don't do that. Oh, we schedule a time for them to come and be baptized. Well, what if they die before they get in the tub? They're not in Christ. According to what they say, they're not in Christ. So that means they die and go to hell. Doesn't make any sense. You know what Paul's teaching in Colossians 2:12? He's saying now think about this. Look up here and listen closely. I want you to think. If we are identified fully in Christ the moment we trust Him, if we're fully identified in Christ the moment we trust Him, and if I'm identified in His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection, And if Christ is the fullness of God, think about that now. If I'm in Christ, and in Christ is the fullness of God, then what more do I need? Amen, church? He says, let me tell y'all something. The Holy Spirit has already circumcised you, and God's already baptized you into the finished work of Jesus Christ. So do I need a physical circumcision, or do I need a physical baptism to make me complete and whole? Yes or no? No. Can these outward rituals help me in taking care of my sins and gaining me divine favor? Yes or no? They cannot. And the next verse there really settles that question beyond any doubt. If you look at Colossians 2:13, the next verse is going to settle that question. Can it gain me divine favor? Can it? Well, look at verse 13. After he tells them they've been circumcised in Christ, and he tells them they've been baptized in Christ, through Christ, then in verse 13, he says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. In your handout, man, what a verse. In your handout, it says this verse demonstrates our identity BC. Does anybody know what BC means? Yeah, you've heard me use that a lot. I just kind of use that expression. BC, before Christ. That verse is going to demonstrate your identity BC, before Christ. But it's also going to demonstrate your identity since you've been circumcised and baptized by God's Spirit. In your handout, it says, before Christ, God saw us as dead in our sins and in bondage to the law of sin in our flesh. Our spirit was in bondage to our flesh. But since we've believed on Christ, I want you to get the next statement in your handout. Since we believed on Christ, we are now identified in His resurrection. We have been quickened. What do you think that means? Made what? Yeah, made alive. We've been quickened. We've been made alive with Him. Now, I want you to think with me. Sin, we read this in one of the services over the weekend. Sin was put away at the cross, Hebrews says. And in your handout, it says, we died in Him. Now, you got to think with me. If the sin issue was dealt with on the cross, and if sin was put away at the cross, and if I was in Him and I died in Him at the cross, then that means that when I rose with Him, when I was raised up with Christ, then you know what? If it was put away at the cross and I'm dead and I'm buried with Him, then that means if I'm alive, if I got the life of God and I've been raised up from the dead, that means I've been forgiven of all trespasses because it was put away at the cross. The sin issue was forever dealt with, and sin can never be held against us again. Let me tell you something. If you're saved, sin can never be held against you again. That ought to make you shout right there. What a blessing. There is no need for you to do acts of penance, religious rituals, good works, and repeated acts of confession to try and atone for your sin. You have been raised up with Christ. You have been eternally identified in your Savior, and that means you have been forgiven all trespasses. You say, how do you know? Because my Bible tells me so. Man always wants to do something to find favor with God, don't we? There's something in prideful man that we want to do something to think we've earned his favor. I've done something a little more than Paul, or I did something a little more than Kathy. I was just a cut above you, Brian, and I've really earned special favor with God because I did this or I did that. But you know what the bottom line is? Really, that's a non-issue. Romans 6 teaches that we are free from sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that truth that I am free from sin, and by the way, go back to Romans 6 real quick. I'll show you that. Romans 6, 7, you remember what we read earlier? Look at it. Because I'm identified in Christ, I'm baptized in Christ by the Holy Spirit. I've been identified in His death, burial, and resurrection. I'm in Him. Verse 7, Romans 6, 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, are you getting that principle? Sin was put away at the cross. I died in him at the cross. He that is dead, and if you're in Christ, you're dead with him. His history is now your history. You're in him. So if I died in him at the cross, he that is dead is freed from sin. The sin issue's been dealt with. That's why I'm forgiven all trespasses. It's forever dealt with. Now, does that truth cause me to want to go out and sin? Well, it shouldn't. Look what he said in Romans 6:1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein?" Look at verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what?" I'm under grace now. "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace?" And what does he say? "God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" You know, there are religions that teach. In my study today, I saw this. There are religions that do believe you need to get rebaptized again and again. If you make a profession of faith, but then you fall away, they believe you need to get baptized again in water. And then if you fall away, you get rebaptized again. If you fall away, you get rebaptized again. You are going to get waterlogged. I know I would. Because I'm far from perfect, let me tell you. Romans 6:10 says, "For in that he died unto sin," what? "Once. But in that he liveth unto God." Let me just say this. We baptize people here at Crossroads. We don't make it a test of fellowship. We don't make it a requirement. We don't make it a legalistic law. But typically I'll do a baptism class once or twice a year where I'm able to explain to them that they've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then explain to them water baptism. It's kind of like communion. You know, communion, we commemorate, we remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are baptized, that's a way for you basically to outwardly celebrate the fact the Holy Spirit's already put you in Christ. You're already dead, buried, and resurrected with him. It's already happened. And so it's just an outward way for you to demonstrate, maybe to lost family members, to use it as a bridge to reach people. So it's fine. But it's not a legalistic law that you have to do, and that if you don't do it, then you're not complete in Christ, and you're lacking something, and you're disobedient, and God's going to curse you, and God's going to judge you. No, it's not that at all. See, and you don't see Paul making it that. That's why he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize." You got to have a balance there, see. And what God's adamant about, we want to be adamant about. And we want to rightly divide the Word of God. But, I mean, you look at Paul's first missionary journey, tons and tons of people were saved. There's no record of any baptisms at all. You know, and then on the second journey, he did baptize some. And then on his third journey is when he wrote, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And we don't have any more records of any baptisms of Paul. So it's not that he didn't do it, but he didn't make it a huge issue and a test of fellowship. And that's kind of the stand we take here at Crossroads. We want to explain to people what it is, what it's all about. We want them to use that as a way to maybe reach out to people that need the Lord. But it's not a legalistic issue that you're not complete if you don't do it. Aren't you glad the moment you got saved, you're complete in Christ? You lack nothing in Christ. And what I'm trying to show you and what I'm trying to teach you here tonight, and I hope I'm able to do this and get this through to you, is that Christ died unto sin how many times? Once. He died unto sin once. So when I sin, do I have to get saved again? No, when you got saved, remember, your identity is in Christ. You died in him. Sin was put away there at the cross. And you were there in him on the cross. Spiritually, you were in him. Buried, and then you were raised up with new life. And so he said, you've been forgiven all trespasses. Did he mean only, when he said all trespasses, did he mean only the ones they'd committed up to there, but then anything after that was fair game? When he said all trespasses, you think he meant all? Past, present, future? Yeah. Let me ask you something. When I sin, now that I'm in Christ, and I've been forgiven all trespasses, when I do sin, do I have to confess it and through my confession secure forgiveness for fear that God might hold it against me? No, because in your handout it says, in Christ I have total and complete forgiveness as a present possession. I have been forgiven all trespasses. What does Colossians 1:14 teach? And we taught this when we went through this book. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, look in your handout, even the what? Now, is that something we're going to get, or is that something we've already got? Sounds to me like, from the verb tense, it's something I've already got. So do I have redemption, yes or no, if I've been saved? All right, then do I have forgiveness of sins? As a present possession, right? Then let me ask something. When you sin, since you've been saved, do you go to God and say, oh God, redeem me, please redeem me again? Probably don't do that, do you? God, redeem me again, redeem me again. I need redemption again. No, you realize you've got redemption in Christ, but yet we take forgiveness of sins, and yet we think, well, I got to somehow secure forgiveness. No, you've got that. As much as you've got redemption, you've got forgiveness in Christ. So you say, okay, then what do I do when I sin? What you do is you realize that is not who I am in Christ anymore. That is no longer my identity. That is not who I am anymore. And I go to the Lord humbly, and I thank him for the forgiveness that Christ purchased for me at Calvary. I thank him that he dealt with that sin at the cross. And I let God know that I am trusting him and that I need him to live his life through mine. And I humble myself when I sin. I repent. I turn from that, realizing that is not who he made me any longer. But I rejoice in the fact I have forgiveness of all my trespasses in Christ. You say, well, what about 1 John 1:9? Well, that's a subject that we've talked about here before. And just for way of simplicity, I don't think that's talking about a believer in the dispensation of grace. I think that's talking about a lost person in the ages to come program and how they're going to get forgiveness of their sins, how a person in Israel is going to get that. You look at Israel, and it's always a confessional system. Remember what they did when John the Baptist baptized Israel in the water? He said he baptized them, and they were confessing their sins. That's how they got saved. They went and they submitted to John and to his baptism, identifying themselves. Remember, baptism is an identification. They were identifying themselves with that believing remnant of Israel, confessing their sins as they were baptized. And that was the standard mode of how they did it. But today, the moment you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit took you, baptized you into a living union with Jesus Christ. And now you are complete in Christ. You lack nothing, absolutely nothing. And you have been forgiven all trespasses. Go back to Colossians 2, and we'll end with this. Colossians 2, verse number 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. It's already been done, he told them. Having forgiven you. It's already been done. He's forgiven you what? All trespasses. That's the doctrine we rejoice in this time of grace. And aren't you thankful we do, church?